morning. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. It's always so lovely to see so many boys and girls out at church on the Lord's Day morning. What a blessing it is to have them in the assembly. Acts chapter 1, we'll read from the verse number 1, please. We're continuing our series on soul winning. We have not the right to remain silent, particularly in mind as we approach our gospel mission. Do you remember the men's breakfast on Saturday the 2nd of March? We've moved the time to 10 a.m. And again, there's no charge, but there will be the opportunity for you to make a voluntary contribution. If you're bringing friends along, and we want you to, you put your name down on the list with the number you're bringing so that we can have the catering as near as possible. And Pastor Alan Hoey will be here to speak at that. As you know, he's the evangelist for the mission, and it'll give an opportunity for some perhaps to hear him and get to know him, those who don't at this stage. So that's a special opportunity. Alan's looking forward to it, and we trust that the Lord will give us a blessed time. Acts chapter 1, beginning to read at the verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. As a 12-year-old boy, Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out of the window one night and he saw the lamplighter. Now, many of us don't remember what a lamplighter was. They used to go around and light the gas lamps. There was no electricity. And he could see the lamplighter making his way along the streets. And someone said to him, what are you looking at? And he says, I'm watching a man who's cutting holes in the darkness. I'm watching a man who's cutting holes in the darkness. In some ways, that summarizes the role that you and I have in this age. This is an age where I don't think I have to convince you that we're in an age of darkness. When days are getting darker and darker and times seem to be changing, but not for the better. And yet you and I, as children of the Lord, we have the opportunity to shine as lights. We have the opportunity to cut holes in the darkness of Satan's domain. Last week we noticed that we are compelled to witness. We have not the right to remain silent. I want to talk this morning about the church that can witness. A church can go and not grow, but a church will certainly not grow if it's not going. Every church should be a witnessing church. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the church in Revelation chapters 1 to 3, we read about the seven churches. He described them as seven lampstands. And again, that would tell us that a church is supposed to be shining. We are to be a shining light in the darkness of the age that the Lord has placed us in. It's often been said, and many of you have heard it before, a church that does not evangelize will eventually fossilize. And so this morning, we want to look at this subject very briefly this morning. I want to mention some facts, first of all, this morning. The local church should be the base for evangelism. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ shall be built. And we read this morning in verse number 8, it's on the screen, that he has given us our marching orders. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The local church generally has the personnel, they have the finances, they have the planning for evangelism, and a church should be a base for evangelism in this area and indeed further afield. The Lord Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white already unto harvest." We're well past that stage of waiting. We're at the stage now where we should be evangelizing and reaching out effectively, systematically, and continuously, not just a one-off effort. And that's why we have many things ongoing in this assembly in order for us to reach out to those who know not the Savior. Something about the base of evangelism. Let me mention something beautiful this morning. Come over to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to take you to a few readings in the Acts of the Apostles, because I think if we want to see a church that was truly blessed of God, we want to look at the early church. And there we can draw some comparisons, some challenges, if you like, if we're going to be a church that truly can witness and reach out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Notice that Peter and John went up together. Two different characters. John was the one who was leaning on the bosom of Christ. Peter, of course, is the one who always put his foot in his mouth. He would jump in. Two characters, so much difference between them, and yet they're together. And only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Notice they're heading to the prayer meeting. And we'll say a bit more about that a little later on. Look at verse number 2. You'll remember the children's course, "Silver and gold have I none." "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Two things stuck in my mind. You see this beautiful gate. We're told by Josephus it was made from Corinthian brass. It was so heavy, it took 20 men to close it. It would separate the court of the Gentiles from the court of the woman. I'm no doubt it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. What a beautiful gate it must have been. Doesn't it remind us of our beautiful building? And I thank God every day for it. And sometimes when I come in here and I look, I have to pinch myself and say, "Lord, thank you for what you've done." And I truly mean that from the bottom of my heart. And here is a beautiful gate here, just outside the temple. But outside this gate, there is a man. He's been crippled from his mother's womb. He was born a cripple. He has always been a cripple. Because of that, in those days and age, there was no social security, no benefits whatsoever. So all he could do was to become a beggar. And in order to survive, he's begging. And I want you to see the contrast. Here's this beautiful gate. And outside this gate, there's a man lying who's a beggar. Isn't it a picture of a sinner? Someone who could do nothing for himself. Someone who was in debt, because all of us were born in debt. We're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Someone who is absolutely lost. And contrast that with the beautiful gate. And I say this, and you know where my heart's coming from this morning. We can have a beautiful building, but if we don't notice the blind beggars outside this building who are on their way to hell, and I don't use that in a derogatory sense, I'm using it in a spiritual sense, then we're wasting our time. We must have a heart for those who are lost. We must have a heart for those who are dying and on their way to a Christless eternity. Look at verse number 4. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us." And the thing that challenged my heart, even as you think of that word fasten, it's a word that Luke uses more than anyone else. And we read in Luke 4, verse 20, when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue, he closed the book, he gave it to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And that's a good meeting, when your eyes are fastened on the Lord, not on the preacher, not on someone beside you. You just have your eyes totally fastened on the Lord. And if we have our eyes fastened on the Lord, we will be the sort of people who'll be able to say to those who are lost, look on us. Look on us. Can we say that this morning? Can we say it collectively this morning? Look on us. We care about the beggars outside the beautiful gate. We care about the men and women in this town and district, those who are in some of your families, those who some of you perhaps work with. We care about you. Would you look on us? You'll find someone who loves the Lord, someone who cares about your soul, someone who wants to see your life completely transformed and changed. But we'll only be like that when we fasten our eyes on the Lord. And then we can say, look on us. And John and Peter had fastened their eyes on this man. They weren't prepared just to walk past and ignore him. You see the base, the local church is the base for evangelism. You see something beautiful. No point having the beautiful building if we don't care about lost souls. And then I want to say something about the burden. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. A church once had that put across their outside building like a text, where there is no vision. And the wind come and it blew the W away, and here's what it said. Here, there is no vision. Here, there is no vision. There was a church that had closed, that had become run down, and a man was visiting one time, and he asked someone, what happened to this church? And he took him to a children's playground which was just beside that church, and he pointed to a little sign, children playing. He said the problem was they never grew up. They never moved on to maturity. They argued over this and that and the other thing. And it's a little bit like Nero. Didn't Nero fiddle while Rome burned? And sometimes we're fiddling about with disagreements and dislikes and all sorts of things, and sinners are dying and going to hell. And I think the Lord would challenge us as an assembly here this morning. If there's no sowing, there'll be no reaping. If there's no witnessing, there'll be no winning. If there's no going, there will be no growing. But what's the point? They won't listen. They won't believe. I would rather try and fail than fail to try. I would rather try and fail than fail to try. An evangelist came to a town on one occasion, and there were those who didn't like the thought of this man coming, and they said, this man is going to take us back 100 years the way he preaches. And he says, I don't want to take you back 100 years. I want to take you back 2,000 years to when men fearlessly preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a man who was prominent once in Baptist circles. He said of people like me, he says, I'm done with 1950 style preaching. I'm done with 1950 style preaching. So I don't know what the 50s was like. I wasn't even born. But I'd love to go back, right back to the beginning, when Peter stood up and preached the gospel and thousands of souls were saved. Something factual this morning. The local church is the base for evangelism. Let me say not only some facts, but let me mention several fundamentals this morning. The first thing I want to talk about, a church that reaches out when we think of this, is their soundness. No point reaching out if we don't have the gospel. No point reaching out if we don't preach the gospel as we find it in the Word of God. There are many new things that have come out down through the years. I'm in the pastoral ministry over 25 years, and there's fads come and there's fads go. And I've seen many, many fads come, and I've tried to steer clear of the fads, some of them offering new lifestyle but not new life. Some of them described sometimes as a user-friendly gospel. I can't find a user-friendly gospel in the Bible. I can't find that in the Word of God. Now, if you're still in Acts, go over to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 23. I want to be like the early believers. There has to be, when we think of the fundamentals, there has to be a soundness. Look at Acts 2, verse 23. And Peter here is preaching the gospel, and he centers it on Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death. Nothing user-friendly here. Peter tells them, you're sinners, wicked hands. Peter tells them about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And as he preaches the gospel, look down to verse 37, do you see what happens? And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. The Spirit of God started to deal with them. And here's the convicting power of the Spirit of God really hits them in the heart. Nothing user-friendly about this. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Over and over again, Peter preached Christ crucified. Paul preached Christ crucified. We dare not tamper with it. And if we're going to be effective in reaching out, we have to have a gospel message that's sound. Do you see their soundness in this early church? Let me say something about their fearlessness. Because when you reach out, you can be sure there's going to be opposition. Sometimes the old devil can raise up opposition within, and you start to get people going at each other, as I said, children at play. Sometimes the opposition may even come from without, but there's going to be opposition. Now, come over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, we're reading about the man who had been healed. And of course, that created some interest, and Peter used that to preach the gospel, and their religious leaders, they were nervous about this and didn't know how to handle it. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they speak unto the people and the priests, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold into the next day, for it was now eventide. And here they are, they're stuck in prison. Now look down to verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John are thrown into prison. They're let out, but they're told, we'll let you out, but you're not allowed to preach the word. No preaching the gospel. Look at verse 20, and I'm doing this quickly. Peter says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter says, we have not the right to remain silent. There was fearlessness. Let me say this, whether you're preaching the gospel or gossiping the gospel, as one-to-one, I'll tell you, we need to be fearless. Because the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we're fearful of talking to people about the Lord. It's not easy to talk to people about the Lord. But this early church, there was a soundness, there was a fearlessness, and there was a prayerfulness. Peter and John are out of prison, and what do when they get out of prison? Verse 23 tells us they went to their own company, and there was a prayer meeting there. Look at verse 29. I want you to see a church that can reach out. There's soundness, there's fearlessness, and there's prayerfulness. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. They didn't even pray that the threatenings would be taken away. They're just asking for boldness to speak the word. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy child, Holy Jesus. Notice that they want to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not interested in themselves. They want to preach the gospel. They want Christ to be exalted. And what a prayer meeting this must have been. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not that they were thrilled. A lot of people are looking for thrills. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There'll be no boldness and no effective preaching without prayer. And we need to get that into our heads. If you want to see people saved, God's people are going to have to get on their knees, and you're going to have to pray. Pray at home. Pray in the church, Indeed, we are to pray without ceasing, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is not rocket science this morning. If we want to be a church that can reach out, there has to be soundness. We have to preach Christ and Him crucified. There has to be fearlessness. We need the help of God. There has to be prayerfulness. We need our efforts to be backed home by prayer. Let me say something else that's essential to togetherness. If you're still in Acts 4, look down to verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And of course you read how they shared among other, but they were of one heart and of one soul. They weren't trying to outdo each other. They weren't trying to be better than each other. They wanted to help each other. They were one souled. They're of one heart. Can you imagine God's people in an assembly and we're all the heartbeats going together? Heart speaks of her affection and her love. One heart, one soul. Nothing between us, nothing to divide us, nothing to hinder the work and the spread of the gospel. By this, as we've said over and over again, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we were to turn that around, how bad and how unpleasant it is when brethren don't dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And I know you, there's a wonderful picture of that, but I'm going to keep it simple. All the perfume, there's a beautiful fragrance of it. See, a church that is united, there's a beautiful fragrance. See, a church when there's not unity, can I say it like this morning, the church stinks. The church stinks. You know, if you walk into a building and there's a foul smell, you'll not really feel comfortable in that building. You'll want to get out of that building. I have a confession to make. Got a Chinese last night. And Marcella, she's at home. She's not well today. Nothing to do with Chinese. But they give me this gravy chip and they put onions on it. Ugh. And honestly, it smelled so bad that I felt sick. Now, that's just me. And my face was beaming because it didn't feel well. But you know, when you come into a church, if there's a smell, you're not going to feel well. You don't want to be in a building where there's a stink. I have known churches have been so divided. People have said to me, we hated going to church on a Sunday. We hated it. We wondered who was going to fall out next, what they would do to each other. And then people try to pull you into their side and others try to pull you into their side. And it stinks to high heaven. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that run down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, went down to the skirts of his garment, as of the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Dew speaks of freshness and zeal and refreshment. And when there's unity, there's a freshness about the place. But here's the thing. For there, says the psalmist, the Lord commands the blessing. The Lord orders a blessing when God's people dwell together in unity. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. As I've said before, they can't see God, but when God's people love each other, they can see God in us. And let me say this, as we come up to a mission, there's somebody you're not speaking to, can you get it sorted? If there's someone you've been rude to, would now be a good time to apologize? If there's someone that you've had a fallout with or a disagreement with or someone who just bothers you, wouldn't this be a good time to get it sorted? There was a wee lad went to Sunday school for the first time, and when he came home from Sunday school, his mummy asked, "Who's your teacher?" And he says, I don't know, but I think she must be Jesus's granny, because all she did was talk about Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a wonderful picture to have? A church that can reach out, soundness, fearlessness, prayerfulness, togetherness, and something more. There needs to be devotedness. Devoted to the work of the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now we're still in Acts. Come over to Acts chapter 5, and my time is nearly gone. I can't believe it. Come over to Acts chapter 5. This time all the disciples had been in prison, and verse 19 tells us that the Lord has them out. And they don't know what to do with them. The religious leaders, if we make too big an example, will start a riot. If we let them go, they'll keep on preaching. And our position as the religious leaders is going to be threatened. And so they're concerned about these men. So they don't know what they're going to do with them. Glance down to verse number 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And I want you to see this verse. You could read it quickly. Notice what it says. They beat them. Let me put it in Ulster language. They give them a good hammering. This was not a slap across the wrist. They may even have taken the whip out and whipped them. But they beat them. And their only crime was to tell men and women about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think anyone's going to beat us. But I wonder how we would react if they did. Look down at verse 41. You see, we're looking for people who are committed. And they, this is the disciples, the apostles, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. I don't think I would have it in me, and I'm honest with you, if I get a hammering, to leave rejoicing. I don't think I'd have it in me. I may well ring up Ronnie and say, "Ronnie, send me the P45. I can't go on. I'm going to quit." It was okay when it was verbal. Now it's physical, and I can't stick the pressure. You don't know until you're in it. But I know this, in this day and age, some people quit because somebody looks at them crooked. Some people quit because it interferes with their favorite TV program. And we're looking for commitment. We're looking for dedication. We're looking for zeal. We're looking for those who will be 100% committed. Look what they did. Look when they did it. Daily in the temple. Look where they did it. In the temple and in every house. Look what they did. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. No matter about the flailing they got, no matter about the hammering, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. How poor are we compared to the early church? And sometimes we lament over no blessing. And I challenge my own heart as I seek with the help of the Holy Spirit to challenge your heart this morning. Is there that devotedness when it comes to this gospel mission? How many nights will you make it? How many people will you invite? How much effort are you prepared to put into it? How much is too much? How much is too much? Soundness, fearlessness, prayerfulness, devotedness. Let me say this, they had successfulness. Acts 5 verse 28 saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, I would love people to say, you filled Rough Island with this gospel. You filled this district with the gospel. Oh, I would love them to be complaining about us because we've preached the gospel and we've filled this area with the gospel. You know, Acts 2 verse 41, it says there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 4 verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 6 verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. Wouldn't we love to see addition? Oh, how we'd love to see multiplication when souls are being saved in their droves. I used to preach in Enniskillen Baptist. There was an old brother there. He's with the Lord now. You called him Bill McClintock. He was very well known at the time. He was an Olympic representative at high jump or something years and years ago, worked for the Department of Agriculture. He was a retired man, but he also was a lay preacher, and he'd written a little book, and I couldn't put my hand on it, but I remember he had a mission in a place called Fintana in 1954. That's 70 years ago. There was a man in the area called McElveen, and people says, you'll never get McElveen in. You'll never get McElveen in. And they prayed and they prayed. McElveen came in. McElveen got saved. And when the area heard that McElveen had got saved, the next night 21 stepped forward to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can God do it again? Yes, he can. God can do it. And God can still save souls. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. I'm going to have to finish. You see some facts. You see several fundamentals. You see something I've called a step further. Go over to Acts chapter 8. We'll do this quickly, I promise you. You see, you'll read in the verse that's on the screen that they were to not only concentrate on Jerusalem, but they were to go to Judea and into Samaria and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. But they didn't do that. They disobeyed the Lord. And here's the thing. If a church doesn't reach out, do you know what the Lord can do? The Lord can come in and scatter it. He'll come in and scatter it. Look at Acts 8 verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which were at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And I'm just going to put this very simply. They refused to obey the Lord. They were concentrating on Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And the Lord had told them, what about Judea? What about Samaria? What about the uttermost parts of the earth? And it was Jerusalem, Jerusalem. God stepped in and scattered them. And you know, when they were scattered, they took the gospel with them. Eventually, they came to a place called Antioch. And I haven't time to read it this morning, Acts 11 through to Acts chapter 13. And Paul eventually came to Antioch. He was there for a year and he taught them the word of God. And it seemed that Paul and Barnabas became members in the church at Antioch. And Antioch realized there's more places than Antioch. And they prayed and the Lord said, separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas. And they sent out the first missionaries. And thank God for the missionaries that came to Europe. And for the gospel that eventually came to Rough Island. And I could go through that and I could point out how they had the same qualities I've mentioned this morning. But all I wanted to say is this. A church that reaches out, not only do we have to have a vision for Rough Island, we have to have a missionary vision as well. If we want God to bless us. That's why it's good to hear about Ukraine. It's good to know what's happening in the Republic of Ireland. It's good to know what's happening in South America and all of these different places. We need to have a missionary vision as well. You see some facts. You see several fundamentals. You see a step further. And then I'm going to talk about a sad failure. One of the failure churches was a church called Corinth. And Corinth was divided. Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. This church couldn't reach out. There's a verse in it, and I'm going to take it out of context, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. It's to do with the resurrection and the fact people were teaching there was no resurrection. And this verse has been used to challenge them. But let me apply it to the whole church this morning. And the church in Corinth, and us if we need it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. It's time to waken up. And sin not. It's time to get cleaned up. I speak this to your shame. It's time to own up. And the bit I left out, for some have not the knowledge of God. There are some who don't know God. It's time to speak up. It's time to awaken them. It's time to clean up. It's time to own up. And then it's time to speak up. For some have not the knowledge of God. I read, and I'll finish with this, a story. I actually only read it this morning about two shoe salesmen who were sent out to Africa to sell shoes. One man, he sent back a telegram, it was obviously a number of years ago. He says, book me a ticket. I'm on the next plane home. There's nobody out here wears shoes. They're all barefooted. I'm going home. Waste of time. The other man said, send me millions of shoes. There's so much potential out here. What a potential there is out here. No one has a pair of shoes. How do we look at the world around us? Do we look at me saying, what's the point? They're steeped in sin. They're steeped in churchianity. They're steeped in whatever denomination it happens to be. What's the point? Or do you see the fields that are white unto harvest and think of the enormous potential? What a joy it would be if every one of us had the joy of even pointing one to Christ. We're compelled to witness. We want to be a church that can witness because we have not the right to remain silent. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church, and Lord, we see how thou blessed them. But Lord, you promised when God's people dwell together in unity, there you'll command the blessing. Lord, we pray that the blessing of God would be poured out here in such a way that this building wouldn't even contain it. Lord, bless each of us individually. And Lord, we know that he that winneth souls is wise. And Lord, we pray that all of us will seek to be wise. And Lord, we'll have a burden for the lost. Bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Apologies.